Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. We'll be focusing our attention upon verses 14 and 15. But I begin reading at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. To turn the meaning of grace alone in salvation, into a reason to become lax in the pursuit of holiness would be to make a terrible mistake. The grace of God, the same grace that saves apart from our works and through faith only, does not stop its operation at justification, does it? If grace did a work only for us in Christ, apart from us, as it does in justification, and did not also do a work in us in regeneration, then we should indeed have an excuse to continue in sin. Our great blessing, of course, indeed comes because Christ, by His one eternal sacrifice for us, has forever put away our sins from God's judicial sight. What a blessing indeed! Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, fulfilled all that God's holy law demanded. He did so in perfect obedience, and then He took it out of the way so that we could never be condemned by the justice of the law. As the Apostle writes in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the Apostle Paul, of course, in Colossians 2:14, tells us that the Lord Jesus took the handwriting out of the way. The handwriting was on stones, given to Moses, of course, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, so that we can read, as in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that work of the Spirit, of course, in Romans 8 becomes very prominent in the teaching there. That Christ fulfilled all of our obligation to the holy law of God. That He then paid the price demanded by the law against our transgressions in our place, is the reason why through the grace of God we may become justified. It is the divine reason for our justification. But this justification only comes through faith in Christ. And such a faith, of course, that never looks to ourselves, but looks only to Christ and rests only in what He has done for us and never in what we do. Correct? Yes. Yet at the same time, this only true saving faith comes because of the sovereign work of God alone in regenerating us unto life. And when He regenerates us unto life, whose life is it that we are regenerated into? Of course, it's what the Apostle Paul said when he said in Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. And as Paul will teach in Romans 8:9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So you see, in this work of God's wondrous grace is inclusive regeneration as well as justification. Regeneration and justification come at the same time, both by the grace of God only. The one, of course, is absolutely necessary to the other, but they are not the same in meaning. Justification is the divine gift of Christ's own righteousness, put to our account and becoming ours only through faith and faith only, removing all the enmity between God and us in Christ by His cross. The apostle, of course, dealt with that wondrously in the first four chapters. And then in chapter 5, he begins by writing, chapter 8. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, it's not something we hope to come into. Those who are brought to Christ savingly to trust Him alone, they already have peace with God. It's a present possession. If we can understand that, how blessed that is indeed to us. Wondrous indeed. This is what God does for us in Christ. Regeneration is the quickening from spiritual death to spiritual life. As in Ephesians 2:1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is God's grace as well. It is this newness of life, the new birth, and this is what God does in us by that same sovereign grace that justifies us. The new birth is an act of God sovereignly. It has nothing to do with the human will. The human will only becomes active in receiving the truth, in receiving Christ, because of this sovereign act of God and His sovereign will in regeneration. As in James 1:18, of His, God's, of His own will begat He us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And the grace of God continues to work in us. It doesn't stop in regeneration, does it? The grace of God continues to work in us all the way to the completion of our salvation in glorification. That's what Paul could write to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is this work of God in us that leads us into a life of holiness. It is this same grace of God that brings us to have hearts that desire to walk with and do the will of God. It is the grace of God still involved, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace that teaches us of the wondrousness of the freeness of justification through faith in Christ alone is the very same grace of God that leads us into a present life of godliness. And since this too is the work of God in us, we find verse 14 to be an encouraging promise. Verse 14 is not an exhortation, it's a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. We only work out our salvation, not work for. Work out our salvation because of God working in us. It's never of us, right? It never proceeds from anything in our human nature apart from divine grace. Never. It's always of God. That's why Paul can write in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the grace of God does not simply do something for us and stop there. The grace of God does something in us. So now we want to kind of look at the passage and study this verse 14 that teaches, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what is it to be brought out of the realm of law, the law, and into the realm of grace? Now, we're dependent upon the context. We're dependent upon what we're taught by the Apostle Paul as God the Holy Spirit gives him what to teach us in His Word. And there's something that you must see about this context. There's the contrast in it between law and grace. Law is always associated with sin and death. Grace is associated with life and righteousness. Now, you must see the contrast between law and grace here in respect to two differing realms. In the new birth, by regeneration, the believer is brought out from under the realm or power of the law and brought into the realm or the power of grace. Now, there's no escaping the truth of what the apostle teaches here distinctly. He teaches that the believer is not under the law. Of course, words could not be clearer. To be under the law is to be under sin. It is to be subject to its dominating and condemning power. That is the only thing Paul teaches about the law in this context, that it is in the realm of sin and death. It has a dominating power. It has a condemning power. It is the law that convicts of guilt, and it even strengthens by frustrating fallen desire. It even strengthens the desire then for the things that are forbidden. Do we have something in Scripture to confirm that? Yes, we do. It is in this respect that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. The law condemns. And the law condemns to death all who are under its dominion and power, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Of course, the apostle brought that into the teaching on the wondrousness of justification through faith in Christ alone, and shows that therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Law, and this is something you have to understand, law and sin come together, are in the same old realm of nature, and can only issue into death, as the apostle taught in chapter 5, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound," in verse 21, "that as sin hath reigned unto death, and does so through the law," as the context teaches, "even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's something that we understand firmly. There's something that we must understand. To be free from sin, you must be free from the law. If you're not free from the law, you're not free from sin. Free from its dominion, free from its power to condemn to death. You cannot be freed from the one without being freed from the other. If you're under the law, whether the law given through Moses or of conscience, that is the law written by the handwriting on stones and the whole Old Covenant system and its regime of law, or whether it be the law placed inwardly, you're under sin. And what happens to the soul that sins? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Law and sin are in the same realm. You sin. And what does the law say? "I got you." That's what it says. And there's nothing you can do to change it. It dominates you. It has dominion over you. There is only one way and none other to be freed from the law and its condemnation. And that is by being redeemed out from under it and brought into another realm. And that other realm is the realm of grace. You see, we're dealing with two different realms. The one respects nature. The other is the realm of grace. And that's rather important to understand. I know we're getting into some waters that we need to tread this day, but these things are rather important that we understand them. This realm of grace comes only through the one who alone could bring it. Only one and none other could bring this realm of grace. And it can only be entered into by union to Him alone. Correct? John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is He. It is He alone who by becoming one with us and our humanity could take our place, where? Under the law. And could by His perfectly sinless life render our whole obligation to the law, could meet all of its demands and then take it out of the way by bearing its penalty in our place. The law, and this is indeed blessed, the law can no longer curse us who are in Christ than it can curse Him. Because He satisfied all of its demands, then He bore its curse in our place, and by His own blood He redeemed us out from under it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And in the fourth chapter of Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are only delivered from the law and thus from sin, because you can't be delivered from the one without being delivered from the other. We are only delivered from the law and thus from sin because the law has been removed out of the way, so that we're brought into our Lord's kingdom. And our Lord's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. We're brought therein into the realm of grace, as in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He did that because, as Colossians 2:14 declares, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The regime of the law ends where? Only in Christ. And in Christ, we are in no sense now under the law. Because in Christ, we have been redeemed from it, so that we owe our allegiance completely to another. To whom do we owe all of our allegiance? To Christ. And only to Him, completely to Him alone. We do not look to the law for justification. We do not look to the law for sanctification. We look only to Christ and to none other. So then, what purpose the law? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 23 through 26. But before faith came, we were where? Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that is, unto the coming of Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the schoolmaster is what? The law, correct? Yes. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster is what? There's no escaping it. The Scripture teaches distinctly that the believer is not under the law, but rather under grace. It's a rather important thing that we understand these things, but we understand a fuller context as well. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God and nothing else that brings us into the kingdom of Christ and to be under grace. To be under grace is to be under a new dominion. This is the dominion theology I like. To be under grace is to be under a new dominion. It is to be free from sin and death. The sin and death only comes in the old realm of the law. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What else does he say? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's rather important. That includes the old covenant. The barrier between God and us is now and forever removed, and Christ gloriously has completely reconciled us to God. So that in Christ, by His cross, through His one eternal redemption, the barrier is now gone between those who are called by the gospel and come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is reconciled to them through the blood of His Son. Forever so. So that when conscience tries to condemn us, and it will it not? What's our remedy for the baneful influence of conscience? To the cross. And only to the cross. So that with Augustus' Top Lady we can sing. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's gospel, isn't it? That's glorious good news. We're brought out from under the realm and of sin and death that comes by the law. And we're brought under the realm of righteousness and life that comes only by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. So, to be under grace does not mean to be free to sin. It means to be free to serve God. Again, verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Grace. Saving grace. Grace does not stop at justification through faith alone, does it? No. It begins its rule there. It begins its rule there, and it continues that rule until final glorification. That's what the apostle really taught in the first two verses of chapter 5, wasn't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace does what law could never do. It supplies all that is needed for both newness of life in Christ. It also supplies the outliving strength for that newness of life in a true godliness. All by grace. The promise then becomes absolute. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, the principle and the power of sin shall no longer dominate or lord it over you. That's what the apostle is teaching here. It has no more dominion under the reign of grace. It does not mean that you have nothing to do with sins, because sin still dwells in your flesh. You have a warfare that you will have to rage with and wage against the rest of your life in this world. And to the believer, there's nothing that causes more soul pain than to realize they have sinned in some way. But listen, it is a quite different thing for sin to be your Lord or for sin to be your enemy, correct? Sin is our enemy, not our Lord. But before coming to Christ, it was our Lord. It dominated us. It had a lordship over us. We still have a battle with sin. The battle will be there. The wartime will at times be incredibly strenuous. But grace assures us the victory so that you have a power you did not have in unregeneracy. And your responsibility is to trust the power of God and depend only upon His enabling grace to give you the victory. We don't look at the law and say, I can do that. We look at Christ and say, He can grant me grace. He can help me. He's the one that gives me to overcome. He's my strength. I can do all things only one way. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In the realm of grace, we have access to a power and enablement that is not under the law and was not for those under the law, only those even who, by the grace of God, were brought to Christ. And we'll deal with that relationship this afternoon somewhat. Then verses 12 and 13, because of this grace of God, we can comply with what we are exhorted here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because Christ has freed us from sin, He has freed us to serve the living and true God. And that's a wondrous thing. So, the whole argument for which sin shall not dominate you is found in the blessed truth that you are no longer what? Under the law, but under grace. That's the whole argument. We've been brought into a realm of grace. We've been brought out of the realm of law and sin and death into the realm of grace and life and righteousness. Now, where does this grace come from that forbids sin to dominate you? It comes from the very same one it came from to your complete forgiveness of sin and justification to life, as you read in other places. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God is the grace of Christ. And as Peter wrote, and if you'll look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at some things there that Peter will confirm as well for us. The grace of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through Him so that it only increases, 2 Peter chapter 1, it only increases in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Read the first four verses of 2 Peter. I'll read them. You don't have to read them with me this time. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and what? Where does it come from? The same grace that Peter is writing about. He's dealing with the realm of grace through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is His promise, it's God's promise, to keep you from falling. It is His power, and His power alone, that will enable you to live unto God. It is to Him and Him alone, and never by anything of you, never by anything else, that you are to look and to continue to look where? Only to one. Only to one and none other. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're never to move our eyes from Him. The most sinister thing about trying to combine law and grace together is that it removes the sight from Christ. We are His. We have been redeemed by Him. We are redeemed for Him. We are to belong only unto Him. We are to look only to Him and trust only in Him. You're not under the old covenant with its demands of law that condemns upon the least infraction. You're under the new covenant. And under the new covenant there is provided full and complete cleansing from sin, all sin, before and after conversion. If that were not so, we couldn't be saved. As in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in whom we have, it's present possession, redemption through His blood, redeemed, I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now we're redeemed. It's a wondrous thing. We don't wait to be redeemed from sin. That has already taken place in Christ through the blood of His cross. And in this new covenant, guess what rules? Grace. It's the reign and rule of grace in the new covenant. All of its promises then concern not what we can do or what we could do of ourselves. All of the new covenant promises are promises concerning what only God has promised He will do. Correct? Like, I will forgive their sins. I will place my law in their inward parts. It is all what God does. Same as Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He also called, He also justified. Whom He also justified, He glorified. You see, grace has to do with what God does. And the rule of grace is wondrous. It's what He does in us and through us. It's your part to believe Him. It is your part to trust Him to do exactly what He says He will do, and to outlive your new life in Christ just as you began it. How did you begin it? By faith. I wish you'd talk to me this morning. How'd you begin your new life in Christ? By faith. That's the way you outlive it, isn't it? When the Scripture says the just shall live
by faith.
Is it just the beginning? Is it just justification? No. We not just justification. Yeah, we continue by faith. It is God who promises to complete what He began. It is Him to whom we must look. It is Christ, the one our eyes must be stayed upon and our hearts look to, and we trust and we have His yoke upon us. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, shall we make grace an excuse to sin? Since it is God's grace and not our works that saves us. On verse 15, the apostle seems to be horrified at such a thought. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, he reiterates it. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The question wouldn't make any sense if it were otherwise. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Those who would do so, who would take a deceptive comfort in a nominal belief of grace, but then live under the power of sin, the very thing they claim to be freed from, are fooling who? They're fooling themselves. As Jude wrote in verses 3 and 4 of his epistle, there are those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. We are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, because there are those who take the grace of God and they turn it to something that will give them an excuse to continue right on in sin. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The very thing they claim to be saved from, they continue in. How could we not love? How could we not love supremely the one who died in our place? How could you not love one who absolutely gave himself totally for you? Didn't simply give out of what he had. He gave himself. That took your place before the bar of divine justice and died the death that should have been yours, that justice demanded. And yet took your death to free you from the one barrier that kept you from God, to redeem you from sin. When He redeems you from sin, He redeems you out from under the law. They come together. Law and sin belong together. And removes the barrier and brings you to God. How could you not love and love supremely the one who died in your place? The one who bore your guilt and took its penalty in order to save you from its eternal condemnation and reconciled you to God. How could you not love Him who first loved you and gave Himself for you? And in what way did the Lord Jesus say that love for Him who first loved you and gave Himself for you would make itself known? He said, why? Because you can say, I love Jesus. Because you can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That's how you do it. Talk to me, will you? No, that's not it. How do you do it? He that hath what? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do we keep his commandments in order to gain life? No. You keep His commandments if you love Him supremely. And you will only come to love Him supremely if you come to know the wondrousness of His sovereign and saving love toward you. And it's He, not Moses, to whom we are to look, in whom alone we are to live, whose life we are to imitate, and whose word we are to obey, not out of any bound-up compulsion to gain life, but because He's already given us the wondrous gift of eternal life. I kind of like the way Matthew Henry put it. What can be more black and ill-natured than from a friend's extraordinary expressions of kindness and goodwill to take an occasion to affront and offend him, to spurn such vows, to spit in the face of such love, is that which between man and man all the world would cry out, "Shame on!" Those who are joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ now live in a different realm than before being saved by Him. And in this realm, grace, not the law of Moses, reigns. Grace rules in this realm. And so, there's something else. And I could go into a whole different message from this, I know. Make no mistake about it. Moral law is yet eternal. Moral law is not temporal. It is eternal. So that though we are not under the law, we are given an obligation to walk and live in accord with moral law. Is moral law under the new covenant? Is moral law given us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Distinctly you find it so there. But it is given to us not under the realm of the law of Moses, but under the realm of the grace of God. Well, we've gotten into something, haven't we, George, this morning? But rather important. It is moral law, but now administered under the new covenant, under Moses, who was responsible of themselves to keep the law. All people. The responsibility was there. Could they do it? No. But moral law is now administered under the new covenant in the hands of who? Who's Lord of all? In the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the inworking of God's Holy Spirit, it is His grace that works within. And it is kept out of the principle of love for Christ alone rather than the law of Moses. That's exactly what Paul teaches us. And that's what he teaches us throughout the New Testament in his writings. As in 2 Corinthians 3, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, Christ is writing your life. Isn't that something? You are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. And he says it's not through tables of stone, but written where? In tables of the heart. Totally different writing. In a totally different realm than the realm of the law. Are you getting some of this together? I hope so. Never do we endeavor to obey to gain life. Because that life is the free grace of God. His gift of grace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, never by our works. I love when I read that chapter, John chapter 4, about the woman at the Samaritan well. And the Lord Jesus asked her for water. He says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Grace is wondrously free. We hear the truth of God. We come to Christ. We come indeed as those who know our guilt. We come because He bore our guilt. We come to Him. We bow to Him. We trust Him alone. Never working for our salvation. And yet, when we truly come to the knowledge of Him and come to trust Him, it's because God has done something in us called the new birth or regeneration. And we begin and outlive a different life in a different realm. It's called the kingdom of God. It is the rule and reign of grace, so that we are not under the law. If you're under the law in any regard, guess what? You're condemned. There's no way out of it. If you are under the law in any regard whatsoever, you're in big, big trouble. We're not under the law, but under grace. Now, it's for certain that in true salvation, works accompany salvation. Our heart is lent to our Lord. Yes, moral law is placed within us so that we desire to obey Him. But we look only to Christ. And we look to Him as realizing He has redeemed us out from under sin. He has delivered us from the law and bondage and brought us to Himself. Works accompany salvation, but never secure salvation. That's only in Christ. Salvation comes by grace through faith, and it comes no other way. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a different realm. You see, that's the whole difference between those who are superficially Christians and those who are truly born of God. They've come into a different realm. They have a new heart. They have a new desire. They have something that takes place within them. And no, they're not lawless. They have the only basis by which they may conform in any regard to God's moral law. And that is through Christ and by the work of His Holy Spirit. And if you be led of the Spirit, guess what? You're not under the law. Ephesians 5:18, I think it is. It's pretty clear teaching. I know that so many systems teach so many differing things, but I have taught you what I believe firmly and hold firmly too, that the Scriptures teach. And so shall I, Lord willing, this afternoon as we look into a very significant passage that tells us a lot about the relationship between the Old and the New Covenant.